Continuing in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. I usually like to start right away. I want to remind you, this continues right from the thought in chapter 1. Paul is talking about his conversion and the history following that. So, verse 1 of chapter 2. Then 14 years after, we're quite a ways from that time, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And then I'll hold there. And I'll go back to verse 3 again, because it kind of leads into the next section. Okay. He says, remember, he said, I went there in the last chapter. I went up again to Jerusalem 14 years later with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel, or the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles. Now, again, I guess some people remember before I talked about that the similarity between Christ's preaching and Paul's preaching. I'm going to do Paul's preaching, and I will get to Christ's preaching. And I say they're very similar. Now, there are some differences. Jesus Christ was sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He only preached to the Jews. He spent his entire ministry in Judea preaching to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Some people will say, well, that's the house of Judah. No, it's the house of Israel. There were always a remnant of, you know, I know that the other tribes were taken captive and carried away into different parts of the world, but there was always a remnant. In fact, if you trace in the genealogies given in the books of Nehemiah, that many of those were from tribes other than Judah. And if you consider the fact that only 70 people went down to Egypt 400 years before they entered the Promised Land, then you realize that the time of Nehemiah was 500 years before Christ. And if there were hundreds of people from like the tribe of Simeon and from the tribe of Reuben and so on and so forth, if there are hundreds of those people returning from Babylon, well then, by the time of Christ, they'd number in the millions. And that's the point, is that they were the lost sheep. The people of Israel are the Jews. Don't want to digress into that farther than that. But my point is, the difference between the gospel is that Jesus preached to the Jews. Though he did go to the Gentiles, he said, I'm sent out to the, you know, but then he did go preach to that woman at the well. Remember the Samaritans? That was already, I mean, he dwelt with them for some time. So how can you say that Jesus was really any different? He says, the one woman who came from the area around Tyre and Sidon, he says, it's not fit to give my meat to the dogs. And then she said, oh, but even the dogs eat the scraps from the table. He says, oh, woman, great is your faith. See, Jesus, his gospel also, now he didn't go to those regions to preach, he would send his apostles. And that's the point. Is, you know, to say that there's some difference between the gospel Jesus preached and the one, he is the one who preached it through the apostles. You know, and the things that Paul was having trouble with here, see, he had to go privately to them which were of reputation, quote unquote, meaning people like James and so on and so forth, because there was a great contingent within the early church that wanted to hold on to a lot of Jewish traditions. Because there was not necessarily this understanding of why they shouldn't. But I mean, if you look at even in Christ's ministry, he already showed a lot of contempt for traditions. They said, why do your disciples not follow the traditions of the elders? And eat with unwashed hands. Okay, but Jesus also even went up against some things that were in the law of God, like the Sabbath. And I don't care what anyone says. Jesus' disciples walked through a field and picked corn on the Sabbath day. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, when God sent manna to Israel, he said, you're going to gather for 6 days, but the seventh day you won't gather. And when people went out on the seventh day to look for manna, and there wasn't any, it was considered a sin. And God says, how long? Well, I have to put up with these disobedient people. So, God considered looking for food on the Sabbath to be a breaking of the Sabbath. But when Jesus came, he was bringing something different. He was, because as it says, there remaineth a rest to the people of God. Well, Paul's gospel was kind of shaking things up because he was preaching to the Gentiles. Prior to the gospel and prior to Jesus, Gentiles had become part of the Jew religion, but they had to take on the things of Judaism. Like, you know, even in the Old Testament, if someone was going to, you know, they had to be circumcised. They had to adhere to certain, and there were questions of like, how many of those traditions do they have to hold to? You know, to what degree? So, Paul conferred that he was preaching a gospel of liberty and freedom in Christ. And that the Jewish traditions were not important. But what's important was, and the Apostle John really confirms this in his epistle, that we love one another. That's the fulfilling of the law. And the outward righteousness required of Israel in the Old Testament had to do with a nation that was holy. And it was really a shadow of the things to come. And the thing is, because they were also supposed to do it according to the law, they sought it not by faith. By faith, we all become uniform. And we all stick out because we're all like Christ. We're different than the people around us because we put on a new man. Not because we put on, as the Jews had, to garments with fringes on the ends. And they couldn't wear certain things. They had to wear their beard. They couldn't round the corners of their beards. They had to do certain, they had to wear phylacteries on their heads. Why? It was to set them apart. Show they were different. They didn't work on that seventh day. They were shown in every way they were supposed to characterize themselves as different. And he did it through all these outward manifestations. Because honestly, it was the only way you could really set the nation apart. Because when it came to righteousness, commands to do those things, they were eventually able to follow by the time of Christ. To do all those outward things, the Jews were able to follow that. But to do the inward things of God, and to follow and to do the law inwardly, they weren't able to do. And when we do it inwardly, it comes outward. And it says, that we may, in the book of Philippians, that we, shine, that we may shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of the word of life. I almost feel like going there. We are like lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're just gonna keep going here. Okay. So he's saying Titus. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. It's interesting. Because the sentence is almost like incomplete. Because he starts off, neither Titus was compelled to be circumcised, etc. Now, he says, false brethren, unawares brought in. That means smuggled. They came in secretly. Why? They had a purpose. They wanted to spy. To spy out our liberty. Liberty is freedom. Liberty in Christ. We talked a lot about the liberty we have in Christ in Romans 14. Remember, liberty is not for us to cause our brother to stumble. But we also don't receive weak brothers to doubtful disputation. Or certainly not false brethren coming in unaware. And what's the point of this? They want to spy out the liberty to bring people back into bondage. And every religious church that has some sort of legalistic requirement, like you got to follow the Sabbath, they're trying to bring you back into bondage. They want to bring you into the bondage of the law. And the problem is, you can never be righteous like that, following those commandments. Meaning, well, you make this grocery list of things you got to do, and things you can't do, and the things you should do. That will never, you will never obtain righteousness by that way. The only way you will obtain righteousness is by believing the promise of God that you will be righteous. You believe it, and then you do your best, but you know that it comes from God, and you wait for it to come in reality. I mean, I think the law is honorable, and people who try to follow it, the law is good. But in you is no good. And you cannot be made righteous by the law. You cannot be justified by the law, because all the law ever does is condemned. Well, the point of the law is, bears repeating from the book of Romans, is the law will witness to the righteousness which is in us by faith. I mean, the righteousness we receive by faith, which is true righteousness, not just imputed, but it is imputed and we are actually delivered from the ungodliness. As Jesus said, he will make you free indeed. But the law is, it bears witness to the righteousness. You know, it says in verse 21, I'm referring to verse 21 of Romans 3, where it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, there's no difference, meaning between Jews and Gentiles. All who believe and receive the righteousness of God, the law is a witness. Why is the law a witness? Because the law, you look at the law and say, well, yeah, they're righteous all right. Now, obviously, we must, you know, it's the righteousness of the law and the true things of the law. Obviously, if you're going to look at it from the perspective of a Jew, but the thing is, I'm not a Jew. So, and those commandments to wear, see, the thing is, the Gentiles were never commanded, okay, you've got to wear fringes on your garments, you cannot mix your fabrics, you cannot eat certain foods. God didn't give those commandments to the Gentiles. What did God give the Gentiles? He gave the Gentiles the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's harder for the Jews to let go of those laws than it is for the Gentiles to simply receive the truth. But there are always elements of people who want to go back to the Old Testament and, not understanding the teachings of Paul, try to bring people into righteousness by causing them to adhere to these laws which don't apply. You don't have to be circumcised. And they usually don't ask you that. They usually like to say, oh, well, it's the Ten Commandments you have to obey. I say, see, and that always means the Sabbath. They want you to get to following the Sabbath. We covered that extensively in Romans chapter 13, 14. But of these, who seem to be, verse 6, who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, and the gospel of the circumcision was committed to Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace was given unto me, or that grace was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they to the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Okay. Hold. I like verse 6. I was like, those who seem to be somewhat. Well, going back to verse, you know, we didn't give place subjection to these false brethren. We didn't like, you know, it's like, I've seen these, like, movies, right? Where, I remember this movie on Luther I saw once, and he, and, you know, he's brought into the council and he sits under him and he, you know, he tries to go through the system. You know, because they're important people. They're bishops and so on and so forth. You know, it'd be like if I went to a denomination and I tried to plead my case to some higher up. And I'm not even a member of there. I mean, if I was a member, let's say I was a new member or a young person who start, let's say you're in a denomination and you try to study the Word of God. And you do. And you come up with things that are not quite in line with your denomination. Well, there's no hope. You're not going to change the, I mean, I'll tell you what. There are people changing denominations out there, but they're almost all for the worse. You know, they start, you know, yeah, they're ordaining women. Well, only, you know, I don't believe in ordination for men anyways. If God wants to ordain a woman a prophet, and he certainly, there are certainly many cases of women prophets in the Bible and so on and so forth, fine. But these denominations, they used to think it was wrong. Well, now they're deciding it is. And they're going to ordain people who are open about the fact that they're fornicators. And they're open about the fact that they are given over to lasciviousness, you know, and lust. I think you know what I mean. Well, that's not for the better. That's for the worse. Okay, but now let's say you go to a denomination and you want to bring the truth of God's word. I'll tell you what, that's going to be your life. You're better off trying to, I think you'd have a better chance ordaining a sexual predator, as they have in many churches, than you would of getting the gospel preached in these churches. Absolutely. And my point would be, my point about this is that you, in those groups, you're subject to those people. Well, Paul's saying, I didn't give place. I didn't sit in subjection to them. That's why I don't go to these denominations and try to ask their permission to teach things. I wouldn't get it anyways. And who cares? I'm not in subjection to them. I'm in subjection to Christ. That's what I love. One thing I love about our modern age is I can just go on the internet and start posting my teachings. And down the road, there'll be even more, and other things are going to be done. But I don't have to go get permission from any religious authority. I've got all the permission I need from the real religious authority. And that's the truth of the gospel. And to make the truth of the gospel continue with you, I'm going to preach it and not be subjected to anyone who would be a false brother to me. And then they always seem to be somewhat, I mean, they seem to be really something, man, because everyone looked to them, everyone, oh, brother so-and-so, yeah, brother, well, ask brother so-and-so, well, what does brother so-and-so think about it? Well, brother so-and-so is a big donor, you know, blah, 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 blah. For an hour, you know, they seem to, whatever they were, it doesn't make any matter to me. Because God doesn't accept any man's person. What that means is, like, you know, a lot of times these important people in church, it's just because they've been there forever. Doesn't mean that God called them to anything. Or maybe they're big donors. You know, he's a doctor, so he's got a lot of money, and so he really supports the church. And so we got to pay attention to what he says, because if he left, our church would be really hurt. Oh, really? Is that what really hurt is? If you lose a lot of money? That's the church hurting now. When we don't have a lot of money so we can do a lot of important things like expand our building or whatever. Like, ultimately you even need that. Ultimately you can gather wherever. In conference, they added nothing to me. Meaning, when we conferred together, it's like, I just realized, it's like, they got nothing to give me. You ever been around brethren like that, where it's like, well, they're important in church, but then you start talking to them, and you're like, boy, they don't add anything to me. I don't get nothing from them. Thank God, I belong to a church where we don't have people like that. You know, Let's not put up with it. But in bigger churches, it's bound to be. There's always people hanging around, trying to move up. They've got money. It's hard to say no to money, isn't it? So, and the word seven, but contrarywise, I think that's the point, you know, about neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But contrarywise, you know, they let it go, because when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed to me, and the they see this thing happening where Paul's going to the Gentiles, Peter's going to go to the Jews, or to, you know, Peter and also most of the apostles. He that wrought affectionately in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. You know, this God was in this for both of them, not to be look at this as separation, but just as a division of work. When James and Cephas, and Cephas is another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace was given unto me. Cephas is, I believe that's, what, Aramaic for stone, or Peter, because Peter is Petros, which is Greek. And Kephas is, I believe that's Aramaic for stone. Because Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this stone, this rock, will I build my church." Not on Peter, but on the statement of faith. The Peter, all those who have faith like Peter. On that rock foundation, the church is built. And what was that faith of Peter? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the rock on which the church is built. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. That's what it is. You know, they perceived the grace that was given to me. What is the grace? The gift. And what was that gift? Was the grace that he could go and preach to the Gentiles. They gave us the right hand. They shook our, you know, they gave us the right hand of fellowship. We should go to the heathen. They did the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor. Say, you know, remember the poor. The poor have ye always, but me am not always with you. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Jews, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, therefore Christ is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Now, hold on. Let's go back to what he said to Peter. I read it like he kept talking to Peter, but I really, that was the end of it. Now, I've seen this used as an example. Now, I preach righteousness when I teach. And I instruct in what righteousness is. Because righteousness is as much a part of the gospel as anything else. Because it is what God, Christ came to do. That's why he wanted to give his life for our sins, was so that we could become like him. And that's not according to the law. Okay, and that's the point here, is that, hey, you know, and the thing is, a lot of times people say, well, the law, you know, they think that means, okay, righteousness is no longer important. Oh, it is, but it's not according to the law. It's according to Christ. Because they get confused between law and righteousness, because the law is right, and so on and so forth. But we have to believe in the righteousness which is of faith. And they think that it's just, well, righteousness is of faith means I just believe and that's all the righteousness I'll ever need. Wrong. Well, wait a second, Paul. It said Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Correct. But he also, there were other things. Let me ask you a question. What did he believe? That's important. God said to Abraham, Abraham, you will have a son. So he believed the word of God. Not looking at the infirmity of his flesh or of Sarah, who was barren. Not looking at, I'm old, I can't have a baby. How can I have a baby? He believed God, and God counted it for righteousness, even before he was made righteous. Well, even before the promise was fulfilled. And that's the thing in the gospel. See, our promise is righteousness. It's coming through Jesus Christ, and we're going to be justified. Justification is through faith. And remember, ultimately, I covered this extensively in Romans, so I'm not going to go to that part about justification. I just want to talk about righteousness, which is a faith. When I look at myself, I could say, I'm too ungodly. There's no way I could become righteous. Just like Abraham. I'm too old. There's no way I could have a son. But I believe God when he says that these things are going to happen to me, because they're all over the New Testament. All these calls to righteousness. All this, deny yourself. Walk this way. Crucify the flesh. Don't walk according to that. You know, sin shall not have dominion over you. You were once sinners. You're not anymore. Oh, there's all these scriptures that say, you know, this is what it was. It's not supposed to be that way anymore. You're supposed to walk this way. This is how you're supposed to walk. You're going to deny ungodliness and worldliness. You're going to put all that stuff aside. I believe that. But just like with Abraham, he believed that promise. And what happened? He had a son. The son was born. Now, what if I believe the promise of God? God says, Paul, you're going to be righteous. And I say, I believe you, Lord. And I never become righteous. Well, then God's a failure. Because I believed him. And he failed me. Well, let me tell you this. God is not a failure. What it is faith has died in you if you don't believe it. If you don't believe the promises of God, if you don't believe when he says that you're going to be righteous, if you don't believe you can be righteous, then you don't have faith. And you don't have the righteousness of faith like Abraham. You have to believe the promises. Remember those exceeding great and precious promises I was reading from the book of 2 Peter chapter 1? That we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world, which is in the world through lust. Faith is receiving those things and believing them. And I say that because I know Galatians is one of the most perverted books in the Bible. Because they try by looking at Paul's thing with the Jews about the law, and it's all about circumcision and eating the right foods and all this. It's not about the righteousness, behaving the way that a Christian is supposed to behave, which means like Jesus without sin. Some people would look at this and say, Peter sinned. And it says, I remember we were reading that the Spirit of God, that he may preserve us blameless. And it says here, he was to be blamed. Well, Peter's got to be blameless. Well, I ask you a question. What do you think? He kept this up on the rebuke of Paul. See, the fact that Peter wasn't condemned because of the long suffering of God, which leadeth to repentance. It's again, hearkening back to Romans. It says, don't despise the long-suffering and patience of God. Because remember, that leads you to repentance. It's the riches of God's goodness. God loved Peter. And he forbore and allowed Peter to do this. But believe me, Peter didn't. Do you think he continued in this? I don't think so at all. That's ridiculous. Paul asked him the question, you know, but this is, Peter came to Antioch. And Paul said, I withstood him to the face, okay? Because he was to be blamed. He was wrong. Certain came from James before that, because that's the thing, because he dissimulated, which means to pretend to be something you're not. He was eating with Gentiles and going, you know, because, hey, when in Rome, do what the Romans do. You know, when with Paul, do as Paul does. When at Antioch, do as Antioch does. And he was eating with the Gentiles and enjoying the liberty that Christ had given, because Jews were not allowed to eat with Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcised, because You know, there were some people come up from Jerusalem, and he's like, oh, gee, I know what these guys are like. They're still kind of, they've accepted Christ. Well, they accepted that Jesus was the Messiah based on the resurrection, the miracles. They knew there was something with that Jesus, but now they haven't accepted everything that Jesus had done. Remember, a lot of the Bible wasn't even written at this time. I mean, they didn't know that Peter and the disciples walked with Jesus and picked grain and stuff on the Sabbath. And this wasn't always known. They just know that there was this Messiah named Jesus that died. If you look at the preaching of Jesus, I mean, the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost, I mean, he doesn't go into necessarily every detail of that happened in the time of, in the life of Christ. You know, he just preached. In fact, I like that as the preaching of the gospel, but he didn't go in to every detail. And the epistles are kind of the stories of those details coming out. And also in the gospels, they're coming out. And all these things were written down the road, still within the lifetime of the apostles. Though a lot of people like to deny that. It's ridiculous. These are the first-hand accounts. I always like to put them just after the apostles. I don't know why. As if one of these guys were too stupid to write their own books. But those are always unbelievers who say those things. And they have a vested interest against Christianity. And Satan, their father, has commanded them to speak as they speak. Okay. But, so, yeah, Peter was to be blamed. But, in fact, and he led other Jews to doing the same thing. Even Barnabas. This, you know, dissimulation is hypocrisy, pure and simple. In fact, the word is, in verse 13, is sun upokrinomai. And upokrinomai is to act hypocritically. Critic is like krino, judge in Greek. Hupo, over. It means like to overjudge or underjudge. Hupo, hyper is under. Hupo is over. To act hypocritically. Yeah. Hypocritically. I'm just thinking about that word. I was like, ooh, like the way that's like hypocritical. It's like under. To go under the judgment. Under, I mean, hiding from the being able to be seen. To act under a false part. You know, that's what it means. So it just struck me for a second. Verse 14. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles, as he had done before, then why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? I mean, you compel them to be separate. Suddenly. And, you know what? I have no doubt Peter, as one who had been stung many times by the rebuke of the Lord, had always bounced back from it. And of course, it's like Peter didn't carry on with that beyond. I think from that day he was still stubborn. He had already shown what he knew was right by eating with the Gentiles. Then he saw his hypocrisy. I have no doubt that that was the end of that. I think Paul, he doesn't even say anything more about it because there's no need. So he's saying, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. Quote unquote sinners. I think Paul would agree with that. You know what I mean? Sinners. I mean, because that's the way they looked at the Gentiles as Jews. These are the sinful men. We have the law. And they thought to justify themselves by the law. But Paul's realizing, no, we couldn't. A man could not be justified by the works of the law. And what were those works? Eating separately from Gentiles. Wearing certain kinds of clothes, eating certain kinds of foods, doing this, doing that. It was all these works of the law. I'll tell you what, man is not justified by that. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. But for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, because the law exists to condemn people. We really cover this in Romans. But, now this is so important, verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Well, that's okay. That's the way it should be, isn't it? That's the Christian walk. We seek to be justified by Christ, but of course we ourselves are sinners. Boy, Paul did not say that. Is Christ therefore the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Look it. Christ, who, he means I built, but he means Christ. Christ destroyed. You know, by his, you know, we are buried in baptism. It's like Christ, you know, being buried in the ground and he rose again. We are supposed to rise again in newness of life. Christ is the destroyer. He gave his life for our sins that we could escape. What did he say? To literally take us out of this present evil world. And as he says in Romans, you're not in the flesh, even though we are in the flesh. He said, but you're not. Why? Because the idea is that we believe it, okay? And you're not going to fulfill the lust thereof, and sin is going to be removed from your life. And as I said then, even if, let's say you don't see it right away, like you'd like to see it. I want to see it. No! I believe God! No! No sin! And it's like, whoa! There is no sin! Then the next day, oh, there was sin. Gosh. Or some people, they'll say, oh, well, that wasn't really sin. I can justify myself. No, no, no. True sinlessness is to be like him. Okay? So when your thoughts aren't like his thoughts, it's still sin. Okay? But just because you don't see it, don't make excuses. Don't justify yourself. Continue in faith. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given you. Knock and it shall be opened. It's the simple truth. Just go after it. Be diligent. Don't be weary in it. If Christ builds again, he is not the minister of, see, the point is like, well, I'm seeking to be justified by Christ. Now let's say I'm still found a sinner. Is that what Christ intends? Is he the minister of sin? Or is he the minister of righteousness? He's supposed to be the minister of righteousness. God forbid. He does not build sin again. Meaning, he isn't going to build your new life still having sin in it. Because the point is, you're raised with him in newness of life. You're supposed to be mortifying the deeds of the body, putting them to death. And Christ is the one he's the one who ministers that. He ministers righteousness. He does not minister sin. But here's the thing is, they'll deny it, but the gospel that's preached out there by many Christian denominations makes Christ the minister of sin. Because the walk which you are supposedly receiving by faith is a walk that is filled with sin. And your righteousness, which you think you have in Jesus Christ, is marred with all this sin in your life. And that is not the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ is not that you should just believe that you're righteous, or that you should believe that his sacrifice relieves you from the guilt of your sin, but you can still continue in sin. But as long as you continue to repent, which you're not really repenting, because if you repented, there's some way in which, you know, they want you to sort of strive after righteousness, but don't expect too much. Well, that's just wrong. Oh, boy. That is just so wrong. So wrong. That what he's saying is, if Christ built again sin in your life, if he allowed our life to be built in sin, if that was what he was building, a life that had sin in it, then he himself would be a transgressor. Because we are supposed to be the work of him. See, we are his workmanship, it says in the scriptures. If his workmanship is filled with sin, then he's a transgressor. It can't be. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. How does that work? I'm through the law. I'm dead to the law. Why? Because the law would also make him a honestly, the law would condemn the things that, like, the, you know, he's saying, if I go back Now, then go, let's say, Christ, the minister of sin, and so on and so forth. But if I build again the works of the law, which I take down, I am a transgressor because I don't do them anymore. See, through the law, I'm dead to the law. I mean, I can't go back to the law because I have torn that down, and I can't build it again, that which I destroyed. But again, the four is pointing back to Christ, too. So there's like a duality. I see a sort of a dual thing Paul's saying here. Is Christ the minister of sin? Am I the minister of the law? And he's drawing himself together with Christ. And now in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You know, even though I'm dead, even though I'm not in the flesh, as it says in Romans, ye are not in the flesh. If so, if you have faith, and you're, you know, that's where we're, if you are sinning, you are in the flesh, okay? But you're moving from a place of being in the flesh and being alive to sin, but to being dead to the law, dead to sin, crucified with Christ, alive to righteousness, in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live not, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, because literally I am in the flesh, but spiritually I'm not, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Righteousness comes by faith. And again, Jesus Christ said this, and I'll ask you, if you cannot have faith in this statement I'm about to make, that Jesus himself said, you do not have faith and you do not have the righteousness which is by faith. Jesus Christ said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. That means that sinners will not live in God's house, quote unquote, for all eternity, meaning they're going to die. They're not going to live. They can't live eternally. Whoever serves sin. But the Son abideth forever, meaning a Son of God, which is what we are supposed to be being made in Christ, abides forever. This is somewhat of a dark saying of his. I'm interpreting it. My interpretation is true. The Son abideth forever, and he is the Son. And then he says this, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, the gospel which you, now, can you believe that? You say, yes. Okay. The gospel preached today by many preachers who claim that be the gospel of grace, and they'll use Romans, and they'll use Galatians especially. They love Galatians for some reason. But as we continue through Galatians, you're going to see they do not have much in common with the teachings of Paul. No siree. The grace they teach only makes you free in theory, meaning you still commit sins. You are still the servant of sin, according to Jesus. Remember, I said, do you believe that statement? Well, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, according to Jesus. According to his apostle John, this is the difference between the sons of God and the sons of Satan, is the sons of Satan commit sin. Okay, then you're a servant of sin if you sin. That's what Jesus said. Do you believe, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, free from what? From the servitude of sin. You, like Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 6, he says, sin will not have dominion over you. Okay, well, are we receiving this in faith? Well, according to the modern teaching among many churches is this, that, well, you believe and the righteousness is imputed, but it's only imputed. You're still going to be a sinner, but only now you're a sinner saint, because God has rose-colored glasses he puts on. And when he looks at a believer, and so he puts on his rose-colored glasses when he looks at a believer and he sees nothing but Christ's righteousness because you're a believer. And so, you're not really free from sin. Not in the flesh, not really. And the life you live now in the flesh is not really lived by the faith of the Son of God. It's lived by the faith of you. Well, they don't say that. But that's it. The life you live in the flesh is not you're not really free from sin. You're only theoretically free from sin, and that God looks at you through rose-colored glasses and sees Christ's righteousness. So, theoretically, you're free, meaning God counts you as free, God counts you as righteous, even though it's really just a bunch of BS. You're not really free. You aren't righteous. It's bull. It's dung that cometh out of an animal. That's what that doctrine is. It is, that's what it is. It's just a bunch of lies. Lies. And they deny the words of Christ. The Son shall not make you free indeed. The Son shall leave you in bondage and declare you free. Isn't that wonderful? That's kind of like the Emancipation Proclamation. It's like, I declare them free, even though they're still, you know. Hey, but the promise. See, that's the promise of faith. God is much more powerful than Abraham Lincoln or the United States Army. And he can guarantee a victory. So he promises, you will be free. And all you have to do to actually become free is believe it. Believe it. And he will make you free. Guaranteed. It is so true. And that is, and here's the thing. In the book of Romans, and I know I refer back to that a lot. Well, we just studied it. And for me, it was like a week ago. And this cannot be the cool thing. That's why I'm going to go back to that, because I wanted to refresh your mind in these things so you don't forget them. It had said in, I don't like write all this stuff down. This is all done impromptu. In Romans 5, verse 21, it says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. See, you know what would frustrate grace? Why is he saying this? I do not, because here's what the thing, you frustrate the grace of God by going back to the legalistic ways, trying to seek to justify yourself that way, or being found a sinner. That does frustrate the grace of God. If while being seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Christ does not build again the things which he destroys. Righteousness comes by faith, not by the law. I think that's really the focus. I don't want to say, as I look at this, I'm thinking, you know, his main focus is that, let's say, even if we are found sinners, right, while we seek to be justified by Christ, if we seek to be justified by Christ and we're found sinners, Christ is not the minister of sin. The grace of God is leading us to repentance and leading us to righteousness in spite of ourselves. But we seek it by faith. Here, the truth is, by the law, you can't become righteous, and that's for sure. And there's no point in returning to that to seek to be righteous. It will only lead you backwards.